We're going to be in the third chapter of Ephesians, if you want to turn there. And we'll read some scripture in a moment. You've heard the expression, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. You could also turn that into a gardening expression. If you're hungry, I could give you a big juicy tomato and you could make a tomato sandwich, but you get hungry again, you're going to have to come back and ask me for another tomato. But if I give you a tomato seed and you plant it, and take care of it, before long you can have all the tomato sandwiches you want. You won't have to ask me for them. It's the same way I could give you an apple pie and it'd be good until it was gone. But then if you wanted another one, you have to ask me for at least the apples, if not the pie. But if I give you an apple seed and you plant it and you nourish it and you take care of it, in a few years, you'll be able to have all the apple pies you want. It depends on whether or not you get a seed and what you do with it. Now, my confession to you is this. When I preach, I like to give you a tomato or an apple, but I'd rather give you a seed. Because if I give you a seed from the Word of God, and you plant it, you take care of it, you nourish it, that seed will bless you as long as you live. Not because it came from me, but because it came from the Word of God. Now, the sad thing is that many Christians go through their life, they run to the pastor when they need an apple or a tomato, and they never plant seed from the Word of God. And the problem with that is some pastors have big juicy tomatoes and big nice apples, and some of them have wormy apples and some of them have little knotty tomatoes. And if you depend on the pastor, it may be good or it may be not so good. But if you plant your own seed, not your seed but God's seed, it can make all the difference in the world. And the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning are seeds that you can plant and make a difference in your life. Now, near the end of the Ephesians chapter 3, Paul in verse 14 says he's praying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul is praying. He's praying for those Ephesian Christians. He's going to ask God to do some certain things in their lives that's going to make an everlasting, eternal difference in their day-to-day lives and then on. He said, "I bow my knees to the Father. And here's the things I'm asking from him, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So I'm praying that God will give you out of the riches of his glory, which means his plenty. It's not out of the poverty or out of the lack, but out of the riches of God's glory. He wants you to be what? Strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. How greatly we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, I learned in science class a long, long time ago that the life of a tree is right under the bark. That's where the water spouts are that take the thing from the root all the way out. That's why the old time pioneers could girdle a tree, just cut right through the bark, down just a little bit, and they'd kill the tree. And I helped Dad do it, cut enough trees to know that sometimes you look at a tree and it looks real healthy. And you start slicing into that thing, and then when it falls, you see it sort of, we called it doty. Is that the way what y'all called it? You know, it looked good, but on the inner side, it had already started to decay. And there are a lot of Christians that look good, but inside there's no strength in the inner man. Amen. And we need that. We need that strength in the inner man. I'm going to give you some examples to help you understand. I'm going to give you some positive ones to start with. Many of you have seen Joyce Meyer on TV or read some of her books, maybe even seen her in person. But before she went into full-time ministry, she tells a story of being in she was like an administrative assistant or something in a business. And her boss asked her to do something crooked. And she said she stewed on that all day before she finally went and said, I will not do that. I will not compromise my integrity by doing what you asked me to do. You see, that's strength in the inner man. My son-in-law has a MBA, and before he went to Australia as a missionary, he was a financial officer in a number of companies. One of them was a Christian ministry, had been in existence for 30 or 40 years, and the man that started it still ran it. When Brian got to examining the books, he said, went to the man and said, listen, there are things that you did 40 years ago that were legal. But the laws have changed and they are no longer legal. And you need to change the way you're doing your ministry. He told Brian, I've been doing it this way forever, I'm not changing. Brian says, hey, I'm not going to jail for you. I quit. Now, he probably said resign instead of quit, but the same thing. He says, you know, now you see, that's strength in the inner man when you're willing to stand up and do what's right, no matter what. Amen. Yesterday morning, I stopped at McDonald's on the way up to see Miss Ruth and Marie. By the way, Marie had another spell Friday night, but she didn't go to the hospital. And sat down beside of a man and his wife, and I don't know how we got on this conversation, but he said, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, he was on a pastor selection committee for his church. And we've been friends for 30 years. And he said, when they were interviewing a certain candidate, this candidate told them, says, a lot of stuff in the Bible is just stories. It's not true. And there's a whole lot of things in Revelation that should never have been in the Bible. He said, I told the rest of the committee, I've heard enough. I will not vote for this person. But he was outnumbered 5-1, and so they elected this person. You see, he had the strength in the inner man. The rest of them didn't. It makes all the difference in the world. I'm thinking about a friend of mine, and about 20 years or so ago, she told me, said she went to visit her sister-in-law. Now, her sister-in-law was the treasurer of the church, of the sister-in-law's church. And if you were around the sister-in-law, she made you think she's the best Christian in the church and the best Christian in the neighborhood. I mean, you know, all churches combined. I mean, she was the stuff. Well, while my friend was there, the phone rang. Sister-in-law answered it, talked a little bit. Said, oh, I put that check in the mail weeks ago. Said, somehow or another, the mail system must have messed it up. I'm sure you'll get it in a few days. And, you know, it hung up. When she came back into where my friend was, she went to laughing and said, I guess I ought to write that check. See, she didn't write it when she should have. She lied to the person over the phone, and she thought it was funny. That's not strength in the inner man. That's not strength in the inner man. For probably 30 years now, Baptist, independent Southern Baptist, has sort of strutted and said, look at the scandals in the Catholic Church. I'm glad we're not guilty of any of that stuff. But boy, in the last 3 years, it's been disgusting. In churches, Baptist colleges, Baptist seminaries, and Baptist denominational headquarters, where there was no strength in the inner man. And we can't point our finger at anybody, because it's going on all around us. Paul says, I pray that you'll be strengthened in the inner man. Character, honesty, the willingness to do what's right, even if it costs us a job, even if it costs us a friend. The willingness to do what's right. Paul says, I want the Spirit of God to so touch your life, to so strengthen you. And it's a God thing. It's not just a stiffening up of our spine and saying, I'm going to be this way. It's a God thing to say, I am going to live in such a way that my life brings glory to God and not shame. Paul says, oh, you know, it's been amazing over the years to see good men and women elected to political office, whether it's the local school board or to Congress or to the presidency. And then, you know, they're bending over here this way for this group, and then they're bending over this way for this other group. And next thing you know, they're tied in a pretzel. No character in the inner man. Paul says, we need that. And that's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Lord, just as Paul prayed this for those Ephesian Christians, I pray it for myself, that your Holy Spirit would so touch my life, so fill me with your presence, that your might would strengthen me in the inner man. So that no matter when you slice it, I'm going to be solid. Now, this isn't a one-time decision. It's a daily thing. I mean, you can have a beautiful apple tree out there bearing apples, but if you don't keep fertilizing it and pruning it and doing the right sprays at the right time, next thing you know, you're going to have little wormy apples. And it's the same way. You can make a choice now to say, hey, I want to live that kind of life that's strengthened in the inner man. But if you don't continue to work at it, it's going to disintegrate, begin to rot. And this is what's so sad sometimes, to see a man or a woman who's lived for the Lord for years and years and years, and then suddenly that inner man strength is gone and their life isn't what it ought to be. Pray for yourself. Strive for it. Plant that seed deep in your heart that you might be strong in that inner man. And then he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Christ may dwell in your heart. Over my lifetime, I've stayed in a lot of motels. And some of them are flea traps, and some of them are really nice. But I've only dwelled in a few houses. And for some folks, Christ is a visitor. We're glad to have him whenever we're in trouble. You know, God, my life just fell apart. I got to have you. I need you now. But he says, by faith, allow Christ to dwell in your heart, to live there, to make him welcome. Well, you know, about the time I was at Prospect, there was a sort of a gospel song about the secret room. You know, that room at your house you don't want me looking in? That drawer you don't want me looking in? Most houses have them. Come on in, preacher, sit down. Don't go back there. Well, when we invite Christ to dwell in our hearts, we're opening it up our whole life and said, Lord, if there's anything in here that you don't like, anything in here that displeases you, let's change it. Let's clean it out. Let's make you welcome in every room of our heart. Christ dwell in us by faith. It's a choice. And then he's talked about the love and the breadth and depth and height of the love to really experience the love of God. It's wonderful, wonderful to understand how much God loves us. He loves us so much he sent his son. He loves us so much he forgives us. He loves us so much that his mercies are new every morning. I love that old song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the lowest hell and to the highest star. I can't get all the phrases, but to write the love of God in whole, where every man a scribe by trade, where every stalk on earth a quill, where the oceans with ink filled, to write the love of God in whole, it would stretch from sky to sky and drain the oceans dry. Now, I scrambled all of those up, but I got all of it in. You know, the love of God is so wonderful. We can't begin to imagine. And as Paul tells the Roman Christians, it wasn't that God looked down and said, boy, that's a nice bunch of folks. I'm going to just bless them. God looked down and said, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Amen. We weren't worthy. We hadn't earned it. And guess what? You won't ever earn it. You can be the best Christian you will ever have in this county or in this state, but you still won't earn heaven. It's a gift of the grace of God, the love of God. And see, when that love pervades our lives, we just experience that love. And because we become so full of that love, and we know about the love, then that love just expands to others. I love to be around people that are so full of the love of God that their love just splatters over on me. There are people like that. The love of God is just so filling in their lives that it just bubbles out. And they need that. We need that to experience God's love from others and to give God's love to others. Sometimes we can be the givers, and then sometimes we're hurting and we need to be the receivers. But God's love is so wonderful. And then he says in the last half of that verse, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, what's God got? He's got wisdom, knowledge, love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, power. And when we're full of God, all of those things begin to reside in our life. As we've already said, we begin to love. We extend mercy to others that don't deserve our mercy. We extend forgiveness to others that don't deserve our forgiveness. We are generous with others, even though they may not have earned our generosity. We pray with power. We minister with power. All of the things of God. And we have, you know, the Bible talks about supernatural spiritual gifts in Corinthians and other places. We begin to have wisdom and knowledge that we didn't learn in school and nobody else taught us. It's amazing to read of men and women who walk in the supernatural knowledge of God. The things the Lord reveals to them. And sometimes it's very practical. I remember, I might take me 10 minutes to find the book on my shelf, but this preacher was writing about his grandson. And you know, y'all know how 3 and 4 year olds can be. Dropped something he shouldn't have dropped in the commode. Clogged it up. So they called a plumber. Plumber looked at it and says, only thing I know to do is take a sledgehammer to it. But before they did that, you know, they asked the Lord, and the Lord gave them a solution, and in 5 minutes they had the commode cleared. Now that's the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God speaking to somebody in a practical way. God, if God's real, and I believe he is, and I think most of you believe he is, and we're full of him, then everything, then his attributes can be our attributes. His life can be our life. We're not just shined up and polished old folks. The Bible says we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I want to pray that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think several times in the last couple of weeks we've talked about this. You know, they're just people that you just see, and you see the glory of God in them. And I pray that all of us would be like that. When we have that strength in the inner man, when we experience the real love of God, when we have the fullness of God in us, we're going to be different. And those are seeds that you can plant in your life. And if you'll nourish those seed, plant those seed and nourish those seed, it'll make a difference as long as you live, whether it's another 2 weeks or whether it's another 50 years. Paul says, I pray this for you Ephesian Christians. And I believe if Paul was standing right here, he'd say, I pray this for you Barbie Grove Christians. Because he wants us to be strong, powerful men and women of God that the world can look at us and say, like they said about the early disciples, those folks have been with Jesus. That's a lot better than you know, it's okay to say those folks have been to church. That's a good testimony. But when they can say, you folks have been with Jesus, that's an even greater testimony. As we sing the invitation hymn, if you need to make some decision publicly, we invite you to come. But most of all, plant these seed in your life. They'll make a difference.